Good morning, everybody. How are you? Good. Amen. Like I said, I've been given the opportunity to go a little bit for now, two more Sundays, I believe. So, again, I'm used to having a Sunday school, and I take the school part of that a little bit literally in that it's for teaching. And I often allow people to ask questions while I'm going through because can't ask questions while someone's preaching in the main service, and most people get lots and lots of questions. So I will actually let people ask questions if they want to. I'm not worried about getting through everything I have. I'll just keep on continuing it as many times as I'm allowed to do until maybe we can finish it, because every time I give it, I know Brother Greg's like, oh, I already heard him do this at the prison. But every time I go through it, I let the Lord guide me. So I have what I have written down, so the facts of things, but then the Lord will kind of tell me to go this way or go that way, depending on who's sitting out in the audience and what he wants them to hear. So, again, if you have questions, I don't mind if you ask them. It's fine with me. But I'm just going to go through our lesson here. What I'm going to do is, people I heard me talk about a lot, it's a Bible study of Job. I'll hit on a lot of things because the point of this Bible study that I started before was really for basic Bible doctrine and to be able to see all the different stuff you can get to just by reading the book of Job. And so we'll go from there. So I'm just going to go ahead and open up in prayer and then we'll get started. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you for this wonderful weather that we have, Lord. We thank you for this building that you've given us, Lord, and that the pastor can properly live in the parsonage next door so he can be here by the church all the time, Lord, and just be able to be available at all times, Lord. And we're just thankful for that. You keep on blessing us and providing for us and taking care of us. And we've been faithful as many times as you had us move, Lord. And I believe that this is the place that you'd have us to finally plant our roots for you, Lord. We're in the tri-state area. We can literally see several states from here, Lord. There's several towns we can see. And there's just so many people, Lord. There's much, much work to be done here. So, Father, we just thank you for that, Lord. And we pray now that you'd open our hearts and minds to be receptive to your word, Lord. Let us put away our worldly cares and concerns that we can fully listen in and hear what you have to tell us, Lord. Finally, Father, I just ask that you bless me, Lord. I'm not worthy to open your book and read it, let alone preach and teach from it or anything else, Lord. So I need your Holy Spirit to be with me today, Lord, and just lead the teaching today and guide my mouth and control my tongue for you today, Lord, that you be blessed. We just thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as I said, I did just an in-depth study of this when I first had started it at Freedom. I actually have, I actually hand it out to people so you can go over and read it later. It was a little binder to give you stuff like that. So you can go over that with Pastor Wilps to see if we want to do that or not, if people are interested, rather, to go from there. But, again, there's some interesting things about the book of Job. It's actually the oldest book in the Bible. It's really the first written book in the Bible. Everyone thinks about Genesis, but it's actually Job. It was the first written book in the Bible. It's also one of the longest books in the Bible with over 40 chapters. I don't know where I must have left that out again. But I believe there's only four or five books in the Bible that even have 40 chapters or more. So here's a book that was written, dedicated to one man, his name being Job, and it's there forever. And it's an amazing story if you listen to it and really dig into what's there. It's just so amazing to see everything that's there. So the first thing we'll do here is, again, in all the definitions I do, I know I said this before, but there's more people here on a Sunday morning. All of my definitions that I use come from the Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary. The words there are mostly based off the Bible half the time for their actual definitions or to prove what they were. So that's what I use. Occasionally I will compare it to modern definitions to see how some words have changed in their definition. But if we all just flip to Job 1:1. Looking for my amens. Everybody there?
Amen.
All right, there we go. All right, so chapter 1, Job 1:1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. So we see here that Job is perfect and upright, and the Lord has found need to tell us so and wrote it down for us. So the first thing I'd want to know is, what does the word perfect really mean here? Perfect, finished, complete, consummate, not defective, having all that is requisite to its nature and kind, as a perfect statue, a perfect likeness, a perfect work, a perfect system. Sounds kind of there. I think if we read the definition 2, it might even help us a little bit more and really what perfect is meaning from the Lord here, because I don't believe that Job is perfect like Jesus. But definition 2 tells us complete in moral excellencies. And in Matthew 5:48, it tells us, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father who is in heaven is perfect. That's what he uses in the definition in Noah's dictionary. So I'm going to say that number 2 is actually the definition of perfect here, that God's saying that he's complete in his moral excellencies. And how many of us could actually say that we're complete in our moral excellencies? And obviously at this time, no one else was like him. There was no one else with this complete level of moral excellencies. Next thing to see is this word upright. He was perfect and upright. Upright, erect, perpendicular to the plane of the horizon, as an upright tree, an upright post, among mechanics, plumb. Definition 2 says, honest, just, adhering to rectitude in all social intercourse, not deviating from correct moral principles, as an upright man. And the definition description is Job 1. I think that we can be safe to say that it's definition 2 again. So he's perfect in his moral excellencies. He's honest. He's adhering to rectitude in all social intercourse when he talks. So he's a pretty good guy. He doesn't use foul language. He's not talking bad of people. He's a pretty good guy. I mean, this is God telling us here that this is what he is. So Job feared God and eschewed evil. Fearing the Lord, right? Feared God. What does it mean to fear God? Lots of people today will tell you, oh, it's not good to fear God. You shouldn't fear God. God loves you. God is love. Why should you ever be fearful of God? Well, anyone wise enough would say, for starters, if you don't believe in him, in his son and what he did, he'll end up having to send you to hell. And he's the only one that can kill the body, right? It says, fear not he who can kill the body, but he who can kill the body and soul. Right? Satan might be able to hurt you if God allows him. Get into that. But only God can send your soul to hell in the eternal lake of fire. I mean, he's the only one who can do that. So he's the only one who really deserves to be feared. And anyone who had good parents, you probably feared your parents if you did something wrong, right? Anyone ever fear to do something wrong because they knew their parents would be upset? That's proper fear. I mean, it's not that your parents are horrible, mean people. It's that if you did something wrong, you're in trouble, and you don't want to have their wrath on you. You won't even make them upset. I mean, different people have different things that cause them to feel bad. You know, some kids need a smack upside the head. Some kids just need to be told, I'm just so disappointed in you. For different people, lots of people, that alone is enough of a punishment for some people to just hear their father or their mother say, I'm so disappointed in you. And if God says that to us, how much more should we feel pretty bad about that? Unfortunately, for some of us, God still needs to smack some of us upside the head. If you look at our life situations, things that happen, some of us need to learn the hard way. I'm one of them. I'm not going to lie. I'm one of them. So I understand that one, too. So fearing God, let's see where there's references to fearing God. So in Psalms 19:9, it lets us know that is clean. Psalm 19:9. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. So it looks like fearing the Lord is something that will kind of keep you clean. Right? I mean, let's put that into perspective a bit. If you're doing what you're supposed to do and you're fearing that if I do the wrong thing, God's going to be upset with me. If I don't witness to this person, God's going to be upset with me. If I don't speak the way I should, or if I use his name in vain, as we talked about last weekend, like, again, vain just being worthless. If you use God's name to be at the same level as a piece of carpet, some of you laughed last time, but that's what we do on a daily basis. Constantly people have that GD this and JC that, and truthfully, JC is the worst one, because God, as we talked about, is actually pretty generic. I mean, the Muslims talk about God, but they're willing to give their God a name, too. They say their God's name is Allah, right? That's his name. But sometimes they'll be nice and say God. Well, we know that our God's name is Jehovah or Jesus. He's got lots of names. So thankfully, we don't hear too much Jehovah that or Jehovah this. But we do hear JC this or JC that. That is his name, and that's really bad. So that would keep us clean, just saying, I don't want to make my Lord upset. That'll keep me clean, clean in the Lord's eyes, clean morally, spiritually, not physically dirty, but morally dirty. We want to keep ourselves clean, and the fear of the Lord will give us that. Psalms 34:11. It tells us to teach it to children. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. So anyone that's a parent in here should realize that they need to make sure to teach their children the fear of the Lord. It's told you right here. That's not my word. It's what the Bible says, to teach your children the fear of the Lord. You should actually make that an active event. Come here. Let me teach you about the fear of the Lord. Right? And then we see that in Psalms 111:10, it's the beginning of wisdom. I will warn you all that I do cause my lessons do cause you to flip through the Bible a lot, so hopefully you'll get faster and faster so that when Pastor says flip to that page, we can be amen, just like that. Psalm 111:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. So it sounds like it's the beginning of wisdom. Do you want to be wise? Do you want to have any wisdom at all? You better have a little bit of fear of the Lord, right? Isn't that beginning of wisdom for most people? It's going to be when you get saved. You had enough fear of the Lord to get saved, and you just have a little bit of wisdom, enough wisdom to let you get into heaven. That's a good amount of wisdom to have, but I want more than that. I can be greedy when it comes to spiritual things. I want to know more. That's why I like to dig in deep and find out more. What do these words mean? What are all these names of God? Because I want more. Because unlike digging for gold the way we do, we think, oh, look, we found this little piece of gold, and we get all excited because it's worth a lot of money. But you dig, and God makes you really dig sometimes. I mean, really, he makes you put in some serious work. But when you thought you were going to find a nugget of gold, you find a cavern of diamonds. That's the way it is with God. But he makes you work for it. Work for it, and it's there, and then you get excited, and you want even more because you get to store that up in heaven and share that with other people. It's a good, worthwhile wisdom to have when you know the Bible and you can share it with others. And not just keep it to yourself either. I mean, it's no good to have tons of knowledge about the Bible and just sit in the pew and sit every weekend and do nothing. You need to share that. You need to go help other people. Use your wisdom to help your brothers and sisters in Christ. Use your wisdom to help your neighbors, because you're a blessing to your neighbors when you're there. I don't know how many of us think about that, but the fact that you're saved and you're trying to do the right thing for God, that gives you a chance to be a blessing to your neighborhood, to your neighbors, to your family. Now, granted, I have family members that severely reject any sort of teachings of God and find it offensive and outdated, is what I'm told. That's their choice. I've told them, and it's their job to do what they want to do with it. It's just my job to tell them. I'm just the messenger, right? I don't do the saving. You don't do the saving. God does the saving, but you bring the message to people. So I get a little concerned when people say, I saved this many people. You saved no one. You may have led them to Christ. That's the proper term. All we can do is like the horse drinking water, right? You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make it drink. You can lead a person to Christ, but you can't make them believe. Only God can handle that salvation part. So we should kind of remember that part of why we're not proud of how many people we've led to Christ. It's just I just talked to as many people as I could. I wish we would go out soul winning on Saturdays. It's so sad that this church doesn't really like to go. I'm going to be honest right now. The Lord's kind of put on my... It bothers me because the church isn't going to continue to grow if we don't lead people to Christ. If we're not out there sharing his gospel, we're not telling people just how good it is, how do they even know we're here? We don't need a rock band on the stage. We don't need to do fancy plays or something special to make people come in. You just need to tell them about Christ, because if that's not enough to make someone want to come to church, I don't know what ever will be. I mean, if it's not enough to know God and know everything he wants to talk to you about, to know the creator of the universe isn't enough for you to want to come to church, what really would be? Right? What would really be enough if you just don't want to know about God? We should be thrilled to come to church, as Brother Mike says all the time. We should be thrilled to be here. We get to learn about God. This is the day that God set aside just so we can hear about God and what he wants to talk to us about. Because today's not about or for God, it's actually for us. We're the ones that need rest. I'm pretty sure God doesn't need to take a rest. I don't think he gets tired. Because last I checked, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Even when I get tired, he doesn't get tired. Even when I forget to show up for prayer, he does not forget to show up there. When I say I'm going to meet you every day here, the Lord's there every day waiting for me. If you ask, say, Lord, I'm going to meet you every day at 5 o'clock in the morning, he's like, okay, I'll be there. And he'll wait and wait and wait and wait until you finally show up. And then he's so good, he'll still talk to you. He won't hold a grudge. He won't be mad that you didn't show up for the last couple of weeks or months or years. He's still there, and he's just thrilled that you came back. I don't know. It's just kind of making me kind of well up when I think about the fact that the creator of the universe wants to talk to me. Because I certainly don't deserve anything. I really believe when I tell you all, I'm better than I deserve. If I'm not going to hell, I'm better than I deserve every day. All right? And we can remember that. That's some wisdom from the Lord. Another one here, another beginning of wisdom again. The beginning of knowledge in Proverbs 1:7, we see that fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So you should think about that for a minute. When you get mad when the pastor tells you this is what the Bible says, it's not what I said. He really read it right out of the Bible. And you get upset, the Lord's kind of counting you as a fool. Because it's unwise to not want to know, to despise wisdom and instruction. I mean, how many people like to be told what to do? Anyone like to be told what to do? Honestly, I don't see a lot of hands. That's good. I like to be told what to do sometimes, but not all the time, right? Some of us have a way we like to do things. No, well, you do it your way and I'll do it my way and we'll just be happy. So not everyone's really happy to get instruction all the time. But when the Lord gives you instruction, you should always be happy. Because His instruction is to make things better for you. And we see that Job must have been following these principles, right? Because it says that Job feared God and eschewed evil. If we haven't even gotten to eschewing evil yet. We're just still talking about fearing God. That's why I said my Bible study takes so long. You really dig in. Here we are. We're still in verse 1. We're still just talking about the qualities that God said Job has. There are obviously qualities we should probably try to have, and we know we don't. Because even at that time, he was the only one that had them. There was no man like Job, it said. In Proverbs 10:27, it says it prolongs our days. The fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. Ever notice people that have a lot of trouble? I mean, it's unfortunate it goes this way, but it's most easy to see in the music world. With a lot of popular music, whether it's rock or other things, how many of them get so caught up in stuff, they die early. I know that in the 60s, when it was so popular to go ahead and be rebels and have the rock music that was out there, that the average age of all those people during that time was 27. They didn't even hit 30. And people said Jesus died young at 33. These people all died at 27 because they lived so hard and their wicked ways took them out. Took them out on their own cause. They were all, if I'm not mistaken, for the most part, they were all overdoses, drug overdoses. And we all know that if you use drugs, you're not happy. Anyone can tell you otherwise, they're not happy. It made them feel happy for a little bit, but it's not real happiness, which is why they got to seek it out over and over and over again. You can't really be happy until you know Jesus. And once you know Jesus, you should know that. If you're sitting here thinking, now, I'm still not happy. Why? Why are you not happy when you know Jesus? You might get upset from day to day, but deep down, you should still have a joy. Your joy should never get overcome by the things that happen in the world. And this one's hard to say. It hasn't happened to me yet, thank the Lord. But even if He takes my two twins or my son Shane, I should still have joy inside. Because at the moment, I know my son Shane is saved. He's accepted the Lord, so I know I'll see him again. The twins are young enough that I'm pretty sure that they'll go to heaven as well. But if the Lord giveth, the Lord can take it too. Whatever His plan is, it's just and right, right? Do we really trust God in all things? Because when hard times come, that's when your real faith kind of comes out. And we can look at Job eventually and see, where's your real faith coming from? Where's your real faith? Do you really trust in God and all that He does? So do you want to have your days prolonged? You should have some fear of the Lord. You should have a strong confidence. In Proverbs 14:26, it'll give you strong confidence. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and His children shall have a place of refuge. That sounds like a good thing. I want to know I have a place of refuge when trouble comes. I want to have the confidence that my Lord can take care of me. That no matter what happens, my Lord is going to be there. That He's my refuge. That I can go to Him and He will take care of me. He will take me through those things if I just have faith. In fact, He'll take me through those things even if I don't have faith. I might decide not to take myself through those things and sit back where He's like, when are you going to come along? I've seen people sit there and say, God, What's God done for me lately?
Oh, that statement drives me crazy.
You woke up this morning. That's what God did for you. You don't even trust Him and you're awake today. That's what God did for you. Oh, I see you have 3 new cars and a big house and a boat. I think God's done a lot for you because anything you have is only because He lets you have it. That's something that's hard for us to think about, especially the culture that's coming around today that rich people shouldn't have what they have. Look, God gave them what they have and didn't give you what you don't have. I tell people all the time, I always think if I had $1 million or I had all this money, this is what I would do, and I know what I would do with it. God really knows. So I'll be honest with you. I obviously can't handle being a millionaire. You know why? Because I'm not a millionaire, and neither are you. So that means we probably can't handle that kind of money. And I'll tell you what, when my mom and dad died, I heard the stories over and over again, but I experienced it firsthand. Money does some weird things to people. People that you thought were friends, people that you would have never thought, all of a sudden money gets involved, and things change pretty bad. People that were my dad's friends in his business for years, suddenly their first concern was, I'm going to get paid, right? You know, your dad owed me some money, I'm going to get paid, right? That's the attitude. I was told that was the guy I could count on, that he would hook us up and if my dad ever died. And the first question out of his mouth was, I'm going to get paid, right? Money does weird things to people. That's that love of money. So like I said, one of the other things I'll point out, I used to say, well, I would buy this or I take care of that so we don't have to have the busted up van. I'll get the good van. We'll make sure we have this. Someone said, hey, Brother Jason, do you ever think about if you bought all that stuff for the church, that maybe people would start to praise you instead of God? I never really thought about it that way. I was glad to have a different point of view because I don't want people to praise me. I want people to praise God because that's my thought. God gave me this, so I'm going to give this to the church. But if the church starts looking at me instead of Jesus, we have a problem. There's going to be respect of persons that don't belong there. So that's why if you can give a good gift to someone, it should be in secret. Because then what's the first thing? If someone drops an envelope off at your door with $10,000 in it, what's the first thing most of you would think? I would hope that's the first thought. Thank you, God. Why? Because you have no idea where this money came from, so you know it must have been from God. But if your neighbor hands it to you, you're going to say, thank you, Bob. Thanks, neighbor. You might forget to thank God, who actually is the one that led your neighbor to give you the money. And if you're giving someone else money, he should be the one that led you to give it to someone. So if we want to make sure that God's giving all the praise all the time, make sure you give it in secret. Give a gift to the church, through the church, and have it given to someone else just so your name's not there, because it's not about us and it's never really our money. Right? We talked about God says He wants us to tithe, but it's kind of funny. It's like giving your child an allowance and saying, I want you to give me 10% back. We're like, no, this is my money. Really? It came out of my pocket and I gave it to you? That's what God says. That's really my money. I gave it to you. I'm just trying to teach you how to be responsible with what you have, which is what I've heard stories of. People who got mad at their parents because they were told when they started working, they had to give their dad 25% before they got anything. They thought that was just unfair. I worked for this money. This is mine. How can my dad do this to them? Their father didn't explain it to them. I applaud them. There's no need to explain to you what I'm doing because you wouldn't get it. So this guy worked from the age of 16 till he graduated college. When he graduated college, and he did it to his son until while he was in college too. Even while he worked in college, he wanted that money. And when he got out of college, his dad said, here's the bank account for all the money I've been saving for you over this time. And when he got out of college, he had a bank account with $55,000 in it. Who wouldn't like to get out of college with that starting fund? That's just because his dad had saved his money for him all that time so he couldn't waste it. So if God asks you just to save 10%, I think we can handle it. So we should have strong confidence in Him, right? And even more important than here is a fountain of life is in the fear of the Lord of 14:27. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. So obviously here a fountain of life is really talking about a spiritual fountain of life and a physical. If it's going to keep you out of trouble when you do something wrong, fear of God is a good thing, right? If you fear God, like, I don't want to use drugs because I'm afraid it'll make God upset. Probably going to be a blessing for you there because you can take a look at all the people that use drugs and see how they're doing. Not so well. You can probably talk to people in this church who once upon a time had that before they got saved, used drugs, and tell you, not so good. It's a waste of money. And it's a
it hurts your health. I mean, it's crazy to look at people who look like they are 40 years old and you find out they're 23. I mean, that kind of life can hurt your heart, so it'll keep you from the snares of death. So the phrase fear of the Lord can be found 30 times in the Bible. And I think that Proverbs 16:6 really fits with Job eschewing evil, though. So if we flip to Proverbs 16:6. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. So I just want to point out again, this is what was said of Job, that Job was perfect. Right. Let's just read it again. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. Kind of took us a while to get through that one verse, but God doesn't need to use a lot of words to tell us a lot of stuff. But we have to spend a lot of time to see what those few words really mean. That's why I tell people. Yeah, it takes me a while to get through stuff because I got to go through and see all these things, and God touches on all this other stuff as we go through. But look at all the other verses of Scripture we needed just to find out what God really meant by saying this about Job. So another interesting thing, eschew means to flee from, to shun, or to avoid. He who obeys destruction shall eschew. And yet again, Noah Webster's dictionary tells us Job 1:1, Job feared God and eschewed evil. So, obviously, Noah Webster found Job 1:1 a good place to find out what it means to eschew. And what does the name Job mean? I think names are important. I've discussed this before. We talked about all the names of God and how they're important. And it means persecuted or hated. I don't really want that to be my name, but apparently God had a point for Job. And lots of people get mad, apparently. They don't want to believe that God or someone would ever name their child persecuted or hated. But how many times have I found people name their child something and don't even know what the name actually means? They just thought it sounded nice. But you find out what the name means, you're like, no, I don't want that. I mean, everybody knows Ulysses S. Grant, right? Anybody here know what the name Ulysses means? It means man of war. Would you really want to name your child man of war? I didn't. When I looked up all these Greek names, having a Greek heritage, I was looking up Greek names. A lot of them mean man of wrath, man of destruction, man of war. I'm like, I don't like these names. Man, the Greeks are really all about names that meant they were going to kick some behind or something, because these names are pretty rough. And then I found Corban, which is a devoted gift to God, and is actually used in Matthew. God says that they gave Corban, so that if you notice, my son's name is spelled Corban, which is a devoted gift to God. And I name my children on purpose. And I think you should, too, if you are going to have some more or something else that's coming up with children, or maybe you have grandchildren and your children are thinking about naming children. Just tell them to look up the meaning of those names and what's actually there, because it could probably change their child's life to somewhat. I mean, Job's name means hated or persecuted, but it's a pretty fitting name in the whole story of Job, right? If everybody remembers the story Job would have, if you don't, we'll find out. But regardless, in Job 1:2, and there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. So Job was blessed with children. In Psalms 127:3, it says, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. So it's kind of sad we live in a country where they say, oh, we have too many, you don't want to have too many kids. Having more than 2 kids, you must be crazy. If God gives you children, he'll give you a way to take care of them. I mean, that's just the way it is. If he really wants you to have that many children, that's how many you're going to have. I've heard stories of people that purposely, I've heard stories of a person who had their tubes tied, as it's called, still ended up getting pregnant somehow. If God wants you to have children, you're going to have children. And for all those unwanted children out in the world, someone wants them. I think his name's Jehovah. He had a purpose and a place for them. So if someone else doesn't want those children, we should want them. We need to find a way to break that system we have in the U.S. where we can actually go back to having Christian-run orphanages, where we can take care of those children, provide for them, and give them a home, and give them a chance with Jesus, right? There's no better father than Jesus Christ. Amen. You can't have a better father than that. Amen. So even if your physical, earthly parents don't care for you, and you have Jesus, that's better than if your earthly parents care for you, Amen. Right? So we see that he was blessed with that. 7 is a holy number, right? It's the 7 number. 7 is a number of completion. It's the day that God took rest and tells us to take a break and pay attention to him, right? Seven's a holy number. We just, excuse me, we should know that. And so is three, right? Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Three is a holy number, that Trinity that's there. So we had a holy number of children, seven sons and three daughters. And how do we know that seven is a holy number? Like I said, in Genesis 2:2, and on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had made. Genesis 2:3. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work, which God created and made. So it just says right there that he sanctified it. He set it apart. He made it special. It's something to pay attention to. We've heard it before. I know sometimes I get confused between what I heard in the prison with Pastor Wilson and what I heard in church. But I remember talking about the number seven, and it's the number of completion. And it is. He completed all his work and rested. So we can see that seven is a holy number. Most people know that 666 is the number of the beast. This is the number of man three times, though. Satan is three times the evil of man. I don't know exactly why it has to be that way, but it is. Could be worse. At least it's only three times, I suppose. But regardless, we know that it's six, and man's number is six because we were made on the sixth day. Just the way it is. Not about numerology, just pointing out the things that are there. So I have a whole lot of here to go into. That man was created on the sixth day. I think most of us here know that now, so I won't get too heavily into that. But we'll go down here again into Job 1:3. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. So we know here that Job is pretty wealthy. It says he's the greatest man in all the East. Obviously, there was a West to be had, but in the East, he was the greatest man. His substance was pretty much up there. And I can tell you that if you had 7,000 sheep, you'd have a lot of work to do. So you obviously need a lot of workers. So he was providing for other people by having work for them. But we also see that seven, we talked about, was a holy number, and that Job has 7,000 sheep. And his camels are a holy number of three, that he had 3,000 camels. I mean, it's just interesting, all these things that are put out there for Job, that he's blessed in all these ways and has all this stuff, and it just lines up so well. I really want to pay attention to what Job did, because I would like to be that blessed. Because think about how many people Job helps by all the jobs he provided for people. I mean, all those animals and all that stuff took a lot of effort and work to take care of, and he gave all those people jobs, providing for those families. Kind of need to remember from time to time that people with the business, their whole point of having a business is so that they can make some money. And if they've hired you, the point is that you are going to make them money, not cost them money. So your value to an employer is that when I hire you, you do this that still makes more money than takes away, right? So we should kind of remember that as an employee, because we're not doing all the hard work. Running a business is difficult. Keeping things running is difficult. Many people that have a job can't even run their own household. Can you imagine trying to run a business and having all those employees? So when you hear about a company with hundreds or thousands of employees, there's a lot of responsibility there. And so likewise, Job had a lot of responsibility. So I guarantee you, he had to be in prayer all the time. It doesn't totally tell us that, but I guarantee you, to be upright, upright and perfect and the fear of God and all these things, you've got to be paying attention to the Word of God and know what it says. And just remember, there was no written Word of God for Job. All that Job had was an oral history. Right? Because Job was actually around long enough to, I believe, to have known Adam. So he would have known all these things. It would have been passed down from generation to generation, if you will. There was no written Bible, because we discussed that Job's the oldest Bible of the Bible. So Job had a lot of knowledge for someone that didn't even have the Bible written down. Which is why I tell people, myself included, we have a whole Bible. Everything that God wants us to know while here on earth, right? Basic instructions before leaving earth is a common definition of the word Bible for people. If we have all we need to know, and Job had none of it written down, how much easier should it be for us to go ahead and do what we need to do for God? To live for the Lord the way we need to live for the Lord. We have the story of Job. Job goes through a hard time, and it tells us a whole lot about his life. So it's easier for us to get through our tough times. Right, we all know that I've told myself since I was saved, that's why I've always liked the book of Job, because I used to tell myself, as hard as things seem, I'm not Job. And if Job can do it, then I'm pretty sure I can do it, because I still have the written Word of God that tells me I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Not some things, not most things, all things. You can ask Tamika how many times she says what she can't do. I was like, you can't do what? I'm pretty sure if you have Jesus, you can do all things. And that's what we got to remember, because when we listen to that, what we can't do, we're listening to Satan, because that's exactly what he wants us to believe, that we can't do all things through Jesus. It's not our power, it's his. We're out of time for today, so we'll close this up for now. Are there any questions before we close? Hit the internet, did some research, found some things. There's Hitchcock's Bible names and stuff like that. Some names are a lot harder to find, but for some reason no one's written them down. So there's a little bit of, some people say, well, we're pretty sure this is what this means because of this name here and that name there. Like some of the other names we haven't even gotten to yet, some of Job's friends' names, there's no real solid ideas of what they mean. Although as you go through the story of Job, they kind of line up with what's going on, but some people kind of try to make their ideas fit the Bible instead of making the Bible, or I'm sorry, try to make the Bible fit their ideas instead of making their ideas what the Bible says. So, but yes, I don't remember exactly where I have that one. I think I have for the name of Job, I do have it here. I do have an internet link that I found, Abraham Publications, meaning Job. It's in there, so I found that one on the internet. Anything else? Real quick? All right. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you for this time to study your word, to see what you have to tell us, Lord, to see just how much is in just a few verses, Lord, that you have to tell us, Lord, how much more is involved than just the few words that you use sometimes and that you ask us to study it, Lord. It's a study that shows thyself approved unto God, Lord, not unto anyone else but unto you, Lord. So we want to study the word and be approved unto you. So, Lord, we just thank you for this time together, Lord. We thank you what you've shown us. I pray that you'll bless the pastor, Lord, as he comes up to give his message this morning, that you'll fill him with your Holy Spirit, Lord. Put him so much power on him today, Lord, that he can't handle it, Lord, and that it just fills us all up, Lord, because there's so much we need to be filled with. Father, we just thank you and praise you and ask of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.